Shalom. Thank you for listening to this week's message from Emmaus Road Fellowship, where we encounter Yeshua in the scriptures. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org, where you'll find additional teachings and information on visiting us in Kingwood, Texas. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving to support Emmaus Road's mission of spreading the good news of the kingdom. May God grant you shalom in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Of Yeshua. Amen. All right, so this week we are continuing the story of the life of Joseph, and this week's portion is titled Miketz, which is from the end, and it's speaking about a two-year period that passed between the time that Joseph correctly interpreted the dreams of the butcher and the cupbearer while he was in prison. And at the end of 2 years following that, Pharaoh has dreams that he doesn't understand, and none of the magicians or wise men from Egypt could understand. Now, if you were to go and read the dreams, you might be able to say, well, I understand the dream. It looks pretty clear. But that's always a lot easier to do in hindsight once someone's already told you what the meaning is, and you say, oh, now I see it, yeah. Well, even if somebody had been able to look at the details and interpret it, God hid it from their eyes, because he had greater purposes, and his purpose was to bring Joseph up, to bring him up out of the pit and to establish him as the viceroy over all of Egypt. And he was bringing Joseph up for the purpose of bringing about a great redemption for the children of Israel. And this great redemption for the children of Israel wouldn't just be a blessing for Israel, it would be a blessing to all the nations. Because through the wisdom that God gave to Joseph, God would provide for the people during the years of famine, such that they would live and not die. And that's just a picture, like a shadow of the coming restoration or redemption that God would bring through Yeshua, our Messiah, where he would bring a redemption for the children of Israel, but it would be a redemption for all of the world as well, so that they could live and not die, through what God had placed in his son Yeshua. And according to tradition, Joseph was called up out of prison on Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah being a time when it's the coronation of the king, a time of a new year beginning. It also corresponds with the Shemitah and the Yovel years. Which also play into restoration. But the sages looked at this with God's timing and said that there is an appointed end to the number of days that Joseph was to be imprisoned. And in like manner, there's also an appointed time in which God will bring the final redemption. Now, they do note that there's the possibility that the redemption will come in its appointed time, or it may be hastened to come earlier than the latest appointed time that it could be at. And part of this comes from the scripture that we find in Isaiah chapter 60, verses 21 and 22. It says, also your people shall all be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. This is the scripture right there with, I will hasten it in its time, presents somewhat of a conflict of ideas. Because if it's in its time, how can it be hastened? Hastening being to come more quickly. And so within the writings of the sages, they said, if Israel merits redemption through repentance and good deeds, I will hasten the coming of the Messiah. If they do not merit redemption, the coming of the Messiah will be in its designated time. Okay, so what they were saying is that there is a time that is appointed in which the redemption will come. However, those days can be cut short if the people will repent and walk in righteousness, in which case the time of the redemption will be hastened and it will come sooner. We're going to come back to that a little bit later on. But what I want to do, just to kind of give a little overview, right? So Joseph was in prison. He had been falsely accused. He was in prison. Pharaoh has dreams that can't be interpreted. And the cupbearer remembers having met Joseph in prison and how Joseph had accurately interpreted his dream. So he speaks up before Pharaoh and says, I know of a Hebrew slave who knows how to interpret dreams. And so Pharaoh asks for Joseph to be brought to him. And the scripture says that they rushed him from the pit. They rushed him from the pit, from the dungeon, and brought him before Pharaoh. When they rushed him from the pit, they had him clean up, shave, put on clean garments so that he could come before Pharaoh. But Sforno writes that every divine salvation comes hastily. And that's what this picture of Joseph being rushed from the pit has looked like. It was God having a suddenly moment where he moves in Joseph's life to take him out of despair, out of a dungeon, and bring him before Pharaoh so that he could be promoted. And they say that just as it was done for Joseph, suddenly so too will be the coming of the Messiah. It will be sudden and hasty. And they look to Malachi 3:1 regarding this idea. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Okay, so Joseph is called up. And as I mentioned, he had been falsely accused. Joseph had been brought to a low point in his life through both betrayal and false accusation. Yet through all of this time, he remained faithful to God and walked in righteousness. In fact, 13 years had passed. He was at the age of 17 when he was sold into slavery, and he was 30 years old when he rose to power in Egypt. During that time period, he was imprisoned for 12 years. 12 years in prison. Yet in everything Joseph did, he prospered because God was with him. And he maintained his faith. You know, earlier we were talking about the times of testing, the trials, the difficulties that we go through in life, whether it's from mental health or illnesses or other difficulties that we may face. Right? Financial. Through it all, even though the season may tarry, it may linger on, God remains with those who are in those periods of trial and difficulty. And his intent is to work good for them and to bring them out, to raise them up. And just as he's with each of us, he was with the 10 brothers as well, even though they had stumbled, even though they had betrayed their brother and had caused their father grief by deceiving him and saying that his son had been torn apart and was dead. Now, after they had done this, after they had sold Joseph and deceived their father, Judah was lowered in the esteem of his brothers. We spoke about this last week and how Judah then went through a series of events in his life where he suffered great loss with the loss of his wife and two oldest children. And he came to a low point in life where he was faced with the ability to deceive again and to deny that he was the father of Tamar's child, or he could choose to walk in righteousness and turn from the path that he had walked in before. And in that moment, he chose to not walk in the ways he used to walk, but instead to say, she is right, it's from me. He was willing to endure shame such that righteousness could prevail. And that became a turning point in Judah's life. It began the point at which he began to ascend from the place he had descended. Joseph's ascent came from the hand of God according to God's plan and timing. Judah's ascent came because he had a change of heart, because he chose to walk in a different path. And that set him on a new trajectory, one that could actually be one that brings reconciliation and restoration. The other brothers also needed to rise from where they had fallen. except, of course, Benjamin, who wasn't there at the time. But the other brothers, they needed an ascent of their own. And when we come into the story of this week's portion, Joseph has come to power. 7 years of plenty have passed by in the land of Egypt, and now we've entered into the first of 7 years of famine, as God had foretold. And Jacob sends 10 of his sons down to Egypt to buy provisions. Now, when his brothers went down to Egypt to buy provisions, they didn't know if they would encounter Joseph. All they knew is that Joseph had been sold to an Ishmaelite caravan traveling down into Egypt. And now you have to wonder, did they expect to find him? Did they hope to find him? According to the sages, they did set out with the hope that they could find him. This is now 21 years later, roughly, after the sale of Joseph. So Joseph was 38 or 30, yeah, he was roughly 37, 38 at this first time when his brothers came into Egypt. According to tradition, they spread out, and each of the 10 brothers went through 10 different gates seeking to see if they could find Joseph. And so that kind of sets a scene for what takes place when they do encounter Joseph. Joseph encounters his brothers and he calls them spies. He calls them spies. This is one of the reasons why the sages suggested that perhaps they split up and went through 10 different gates. Now, having known that they split up as a band coming to look at the land, could they actually be spies coming to do harm? But what it did is it gave Joseph a cover by which he could prevent them from asking any further questions about a Hebrew slave who had been sold into the land of Egypt. Because I don't know if there were many Hebrew slaves sold into Egypt. If they were asking around and asked anyone, hey, has anyone heard of a Hebrew slave that was sold here? Most of them might actually know that, yes, there was one, and he's reigning. He's reigning. And then that would have been an opportunity for them to find out who he really was. But it was not in Joseph's heart to have his brothers know who he was at this time. And we have to ask, what was the reason why Joseph would delay having his brothers know who he was? There had to be a greater purpose. Now, we can look at this story, and from our high-level view and knowing how it all plays out, we can say, oh yeah, Joseph had a plan from the beginning. Here's how he was going to work it all out. He was setting them up for a big reveal, where he would say, I'm your brother, and they would live happily ever after. But the truth is, if we back up and say, let's read the story as though we didn't know what was going to happen, then we actually get a little bit closer to what was really happening with Joseph and his brothers. They didn't really know how this was going to play out. Now, Joseph had his dreams. He had the dreams that he had had long ago with the sheaves bowing down before him, recognizing that as his brothers. He had the dream of the sun and the moon and the stars bowing before him. But he didn't know how it was going to play out. And what he was doing as he was encountering his brothers, as he was beginning to test them, to prove what was in their hearts, to know if they're still the same people that they were 21 years ago, if perhaps they had changed. Now the hope is, yes, they've changed, but Joseph was going to need to see the reality of that through their actions in order for him to know, are you truly my brothers? Because if you recall, when he had gone to visit his brothers in Shechem, he had come across an angel who had directed him to find his brothers. And the angel had said, your brothers have gone on from here. They've gone to Dothan. And the sages understood that the message being communicated to Joseph at that time was that it wasn't just that his brothers had moved on from this location, They had gone on from being your brother. They had left thoughts of love and brotherhood and had moved into fullness of their resentment of Joseph, and that they were seeking a just cause to put him to death, to do away with him. So now the big question is that still where they are? Or have they moved on from that? And have they moved to a place where there can be reconciliation and restoration? So Joseph accused them of being spies to quiet them. He inquired much about their family to find out if his father was still alive and if Benjamin was still alive. Because consider this. Joseph was sold into slavery because his father loved him most and gave him a coat of many colors, gave him the firstborn status. His brothers hated him for it, and they sold him into slavery. He was the son of the most loved wife. And there was one other son of the most loved wife. And when his brothers come and he sees them, his other brother is not there. If I were him in that situation, my first question would be, what did you do to Benjamin? What did you do to Benjamin? Was it not enough that you sold me into slavery? It's really easy for us to say, on the backside of things, I don't know, I guess it's too easy for us to think this was an easy journey for Joseph or an easy journey for his brothers. They were really living out tests and trials throughout their life. And they all had to be proved before God of their righteousness and their love for one another. Because Joseph, it was in his power to throw them all in prison. Just, you're here. Thank you for coming. Let me show you to your quarters. Right? But that's not what he did. Instead, he says, okay, I know who you were, but now show me who you are. Show me who you are. And in it, I think he's playing two sides of things. One, he has the hope that they're really going to be brothers and that there can be reconciliation. But on the other hand, he's like, if they aren't really brothers, then they haven't just gotten rid of Benjamin yet. But perhaps that's to come. So now I'm on a rescue mission for my brother. I need you to bring my brother here to me. And if you prove not to be brothers, I will rescue him from your hand. But if you prove to be brothers, then we can be restored. Now, Judah had already gone through trials and difficulties. And his other brothers who had lied to their father, they had their own difficulty that they had been walking through for the past 21 years as they saw the grief of their father. And not only saw the grief of their father, but they also see a little bit of their plan backfiring, not only in that he's grieved, but now he loves Benjamin. Now Benjamin's the one that he's protecting and won't let Benjamin go down to Egypt. So are we still seeing favoritism? And how do we deal with this? And now when they're standing before Joseph, Joseph says, okay, I'm going to throw you all in prison until you bring your brother here. On the third day, he raises them up. On the third day, he raises them up out of prison. And he says, all of you can go back except for one. And when he brings them up, he hears them talking about what they had done to their brother Joseph and how all of this had fallen upon them because they didn't listen to Joseph's cries for mercy when they had thrown him in the pit. So Joseph's seeing and hearing that there's some degree of repentance. And he hears Reuben say, "Why didn't you listen to me?" And because of that, he didn't choose Reuben to throw into prison. Reuben would have been the first one he would have thrown in prison had Reuben not spoken up and said that to his brothers. But Joseph hears it and says, okay, well, if it wasn't Reuben, Simeon was the next in line. He should have spoken up. So Simeon, you're going to go in prison while I send your brothers home to get Benjamin and bring him back to me. So he throws Simeon in prison in their eyes and sends them home. And now they come home to Jacob and say, we need to go back and get Simeon. And Jacob's response is, no, you can't go back and get Simeon. Because if you go back to get Simeon, I could lose Benjamin. And I'm not willing to give up Benjamin. Once again, this is salt in the wounds. This is, how are you going to leave our brother behind? How is it that you didn't stand up and go attack Shechem when they defiled Dinah? Such that Simeon and Levi rose up to go do it. So there's all kinds of questions in the brother's mind of, Father, what are you doing? What are you doing? So a year later, after their provisions run out, Jacob says, go back and get more provisions. And the brothers say they won't go because Joseph had said, do not see me again unless you bring your younger brother with you. So Judah steps up and tells Jacob that he will be a guarantee for Benjamin. And if he didn't bring Benjamin back, then Judah would bear the burden of that, bear the weight of it before his father and bear that guilt all the days of his life. So Jacob agrees and sends the brothers along with Benjamin back to Joseph. Now, when they come back, they're welcomed into Joseph's house. They're welcomed into Joseph's house. And they brought in, I'm skipping so many things in the story. If you haven't read the story, I apologize. but you can go back and reread it, and maybe some more things will make sense. But throughout this process, Joseph was blessing his brothers, even though he didn't see what their final response was going to be. When they bought provisions in that first trip, he put their money back in the sack such that they were blessed in their journey. Now, it caused fear for the brothers because they didn't really understand what was going on. So they brought back double the money with the intentions of paying for what they had bought before in case it was an oversight and also bringing money to purchase more provisions. But when they're at Joseph's house, they're told, no, the money reached me. That was a hidden blessing in your sacks. That was a hidden blessing. So Joseph brings them into his home. And he gives them a wonderful meal. And in the meal, he gives all of his brothers the same portion that Joseph himself receives to eat, with one exception. And that's the portion given to Benjamin, which was five times the portion. So the brothers are asking, even in Egypt, he gets the favor? I mean, how many insults can be heaped upon us in this? This is really not fair. But they eat and they share with Joseph through the evening, and they leave merry of heart. But even at this point, Joseph doesn't know truly what's in his brother's heart. He knows they brought Benjamin, so Benjamin still lives. But what are they going to do now that even the viceroy over Egypt is showing favor to Benjamin too? And so Joseph sets them up in this period of testing. Really, it's a period of proving what's in their heart. So they depart on their journey to go back home. And I'm going to read some of the scripture here. Actually, I'm going to go to Genesis 44, verse 4. When they had gone out of the city and were not yet far off, Joseph said to his steward, "Get up, follow the men. And when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks, and with which he indeed practices divination? You have done evil in so doing.'" So he was accusing them of having stolen Joseph's silver goblet. And he said that he used it for divination. According to tradition, what happened when Joseph called them in to dine with him, he held his silver goblet and he would use the silver goblet to say how they were going to be seated in order at the table. Because if we were to go back to the scripture, we'd see that when he had them seated according to their birth order, they were all amazed and looking at each other in wonder of, how did he seat us in birth order? Recall that 10 of his brothers were all born within 7 years of each other. You're not going to see a lot of age difference. And yet somehow, this ruler over Egypt knows their birth order and says, these children of one mother sit here in this order. These children of another mother sit here in this order. And he comes to Benjamin and he says, this one has no mother, nor do I, so he will sit next to me. Pretty cool story, right? But that would certainly cause people to look in amazement and say, what? What's he doing? And then, so when Joseph's servant comes and says he uses this cup for divination, it would all make sense. Ah, okay. This is a special cup to him. So he sends his servant, he overtakes them and spoke to them all these words. And they said, why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servants should do such a thing. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of your sacks. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? With whomever of your servants it is found, let him die, and we also will be my Lord's slaves. Okay, I'm not going to read the rest of this, but what happens is the servant begins to search all of their belongings to find who has the goblet. And he starts with the oldest and works down to the youngest. And having gone through everyone's things, he finds nothing until he arrives at Benjamin's sack. Benjamin, the son of Rachel's, in his sack, he finds the goblet. And they tore their clothes, and each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. Okay, so I'm going to stop here. This storyline, if we read it without pausing, we're going to miss something really critical. And we need to ask ourselves, when have we heard this story before? When was it that there was a person or a group who was leaving a land and was pursued by someone for having taken the things by which they use for divination? When they're overcome, they say, we've only acted righteously. Whoever it's found with is going to die. Search all our things. And they begin searching all the things from oldest to youngest. This is when Jacob was fleeing from Laban. And Laban pursued after Jacob and overtook him and said, why have you taken my teraphim? Why have you taken my idols, which I use for divination? And Jacob says, we've only acted righteously. Anyone who's taken it will die. And so he begins searching from the oldest to the youngest. And of course he doesn't find, but where was it? It was in Rachel's sack. So now what? So what's this telling us? Laban was pursuing Jacob to kill him and to wipe out the promise given to him and take back everything. Would we dare say the same thing about what Joseph was doing? Was he pursuing his brothers to destroy them as Laban was? Because we have all the parallels here in the scripture. We even have The verb used for the pursuit is the same between the two. But no, I don't think this was for the purpose of their destruction. But they were at, I think what the scripture is telling us is that they were at a critical juncture in their journey. This was a time that would determine life or death to some degree. When you're faced with this challenge, with this test, with this opportunity to prove yourself, what are you going to do? Because when you see that Benjamin has taken the golden or the silver goblet, what's your first response? It's, how much trouble are the sons of Rachel going to cause us? I would have liked to have heard the discussion. That was being, I mean, because the scripture just said they all packed up their stuff and they headed back. Well, I think there was a conversation that happened in between the discovery and packing up and going back to Joseph. But if they had said, no, we're not standing for Joseph, we risked our lives to come get Simeon. Benjamin's on his own. He brought it upon himself just like Joseph did. But rather, I think at this moment, and this is purely speculation, I think at this moment, Judah stepped up and said, you remember how our father grieved when we betrayed Joseph, our brother. You remember how I said that I was going to guarantee his safety on this journey. And I will not fail. We failed Father before. We failed Joseph before. We will not fail Father now, nor Benjamin. We're going to go back. And the brothers together sacrificially packed up their belongings and said, yes, we will go back for the sake of our brother. We will stand for him and not leave him. They were transformed. They were winning a battle that was raging within themselves. A battle of what will we do today? Will we walk in righteousness today even though we failed before? Will we seek self-preservation? Or will we walk in unity and love for one another? And with their choice, with the transformation that they were going through, they brought about a hastening of the revelation of Joseph to his brothers. A little spoiler alert about next week's portion, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. He's hidden himself throughout all, yeah, I know, sorry. I hate it when people ruin the movie. But he reveals himself, I believe it was a hastening, even when we read the scripture next week, when he's talking with Judah, it says that he can no longer contain himself. He tells everyone, get out of the room, leave just me and my brothers. And he breaks out with, I am Joseph. The glorious revelation of Joseph to his brothers. It was hastened through their righteousness, even though they had walked in betrayal many years before. So many times, we're quick to cut someone off because of a failure, because of a betrayal, a hurt. But that's not the model that we see with God. It's not the model we see with Yeshua, our Messiah, or even with what Joseph did with his brothers. As Caleb said earlier, Joseph moved in forgiveness, a forgiveness that's hard to fathom. Hard to know how you would act in that very situation and setting. But oh, that we would choose to walk in hope, a hope of change, for others, a hope of change for ourselves, a forgiveness that opens the door to reconciliation and restoration. That's what the brothers did. That's what Joseph did. And in that story, we see the picture of we see a shadow of the great work that God does for mankind through Yeshua, our Messiah. The one who gave of himself, the one who was betrayed, sold into slavery, as it were, sent into exile as a result of his brother's hatred for him, and yet exalted on high because of his faithfulness and righteousness and God's love for him, that he could be a salvation, a redemption, and a reconciliation to his brothers and to the whole world. Just as Joseph and his brothers didn't know what it would look like, we don't know what our path looks like or what our neighbor's path looks like. But we serve a God of miracles and a God of wonders, a God who's faithful through it all. And if he can redeem the brothers who sold Joseph, if he can redeem you and me, he can redeem the whole world, and he can redeem all of Israel unto himself. Just as there was a day of revelation when Joseph was reunited with his brothers, there will be a day when Yeshua lifts the veil and is seen by his brothers. His brothers who choose to walk in righteousness and not walk in the ways of their past, but who trade in their garments that are filthy for garments of righteousness. You know, there's one other thing that I'll talk about here briefly. So, if you go back to last week's portion, Joseph was, so the scripture says, these are the generations of Jacob. And it says Joseph was 17 years old. It's interesting that the scripture wouldn't say these are the generations of Jacob and then list his 12 sons. Instead, it lists one, who is Joseph. Joseph being the most important, the firstborn, the one who had favor and was given a coat of many colors. It's a shadow of the Messiah, right? Who is the firstborn of all creation. And he too was given a coat of many colors. You might say, well, how is he given a coat of many colors? In the Hebrew, the coat of many colors is a ketone pasim. Pasim is the word by which is translated many colors. But the word is, and pasim is plural, okay? So it's plurals. Well, the root word, which is pesamic, it can mean the palm of the hand or the sole of a foot. And so sometimes it can refer to a garment that is long-sleeved and all the way down to the ground. But also, pas is can be translated as strip or stripe. So if you think of Joseph's coat with many stripes in it, that's where the idea of a coat of many colors comes from. So he had this coat of many strips, many stripes, perhaps went down to the hands and to the feet. And he was stripped of that. He was stripped of that garment. But that garment was one that actually demonstrated an identity that he had. And Jacob's choice is his firstborn. Garments play a very prominent role in the past couple weeks of portions. And I just want to list a couple things here. Jacob put on Esau's garments so his father would recognize him as Esau. Israel gave Joseph a coat of many colors, identifying him as the firstborn. Leah was dressed up as Rachel so that Jacob wouldn't recognize her. Tamar presented Judah's garment to identify him as the father of her child. Potiphar's wife used Joseph's garment to identify him as an attacker. Pharaoh gave Joseph new garments to identify him as the viceroy over Egypt. Next week, Joseph gives his brothers new garments, fitting their position as brothers of royalty. You know that in Matthew 22, Yeshua tells about guests at a marriage feast that are given wedding garments to wear to the feast. In Isaiah 61:10, the scripture says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Expresses a new identity. Revelation 19:8, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Each of these times, the garment is an identity marker. Garment is an identity marker. You know, in Jewish thought, the garment, or the flesh, the body, is the garment of the soul. It's the garment of the soul. And you know, we're supposed to be conformed to the likeness of Yeshua. We're supposed to have it such that our flesh, that we walk in righteousness in the flesh. Okay, that way our garment reveals his righteousness. It displays our identity in him. You know, Yeshua, the garment of his flesh identified him. The word of God come into the world took on flesh. And his garment of the soul was striped and pierced for us. In his body, in his flesh, he took on stripes and was pierced in his hands and his feet. So, the garment of his soul is likened unto the garment of Joseph, which was stripped of him, and he was thrown into a pit. But that didn't determine his end. What did determine his end was God's plans and purposes, whereby he would raise him up and honor him and exalt him, and that he would be an agent of salvation and reconciliation for his brothers and for the whole world. You know, Yeshua willingly gave up his garment. He did it for the joy set before him. He did it for you and for me. He gives us the picture of what true sacrificial love looks like. And he calls us to walk as he walked, to walk as those who love our brother, love God, walk in righteousness, trading in the garments that are stained and receiving the garment of righteousness and the garment that reveals the acts of the saints. As Maggie talked about earlier, he calls us and he qualifies us. He called his brothers, even though they had walked unfaithfully, and he qualified them by proving what was in their hearts. He does that with us, and he's doing that with Israel today. And may his return be hastened quickly and speedily in our days, that we would see the glory of God revealed in us, in our community, in the children of Israel. And may the light go forth to all the world. In the name of Yeshua, amen.
Thank you for joining us. If you enjoyed this message, please consider sharing it with a friend or family member and help us out by giving a review on iTunes or other podcast platform. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org for additional teachings and information about visiting Emmaus Road in Kingwood, Texas.